And do grab your Bibles again and let me pray as we come to look at God's word together. Almighty ever-living God, praise you that your words spoken once endure. They are a mighty fortress. They are our safety and our salvation, the lamp to our feet, the guide to our hearts. Please therefore speak, and please cause us to listen and to delight in all that you say, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, as I said before, when I've got the chance to do it, we're going to have a little look at some prayers from the Bible over the next few months. Just help us, hopefully, to shape our prayers. And today we're looking at this little prayer, three verses tucked away, penultimate chapter of the book of Proverbs. I guess we're sort of aware that Proverbs is there. I don't know how many of us have spent any time reading it. Perhaps, therefore, putting this little passage in its context will be helpful, I think. This little triplet, then, is taken from the sayings of Agur, a man largely unknown to us, which is hardly a commendation of them. But if you flick back, just flick back to page 635, would you, in your Bibles? Page 635, just chapter 1. If you've closed your Bibles, do open them up again to 635. So this is the title for the whole book, chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Well, that should pique our interest, shouldn't it? If we know the story of Solomon from the Old Testament books of Kings, Solomon was a king who prayed to God to be made wise, and he was the wisest man in the world. These are his proverbs. Now, that doesn't mean that they were all original to Solomon. But they have his seal of approval, if you like. They're his collection of proverbs. They've been collected and in some places edited and arranged by Solomon for our good. So this is a little saying from Agur, but it's really a saying from Solomon. Moreover, chapter 1, verse 4, these are for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, I won't comment on which of us is simple here, but many of us might want to be, might even claim to be young. So Proverbs is for us, if that is where we stand. The wise person, verse 5, listens to the teaching of Proverbs. But supremely, this is a book, first of all, to the son of Solomon, the future king. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. These are the words of Solomon to a future king. The book of wisdom for every son of Solomon, every future king of Israel. It is, in other words, a book for the Lord Jesus. And I think we're going to see a little bit of how this passage is fulfilled in the life of Jesus in a few minutes. But let's flip back to chapter 30 then. That's where we are, in the collected sayings of Solomon for his son. Of course, you might be thinking, typical preacher, you know, you get to the Old Testament and immediately you're looking for Jesus and how this passage is all about him, because everything does point to Jesus. What is so special about this passage? Here's the thing, though. You may have read it, spotted it as I was reading. Have a look at verse 8. What does this remind you of? But give me only my daily bread. What does that remind you of? Anyone? Lord's Prayer. Sounds a lot like a line from the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Like maybe even Jesus was, when he was writing the Lord's Prayer for his church, was borrowing this line from Agur and Solomon, that perhaps this is what Jesus means, what we should mean when we pray, give us today our daily bread. If we're going to be wise when we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we will do later, then we need to be thinking in terms of this slightly longer prayer here. And actually, as we dig into this, we're going to see how the whole prayer actually feels quite Lord's Prayer-y in its focus. The prayer is there for us in verses 7 and 8, but the explanation of that last line is there for us in verse 9. Those are the two lines that really justify the prayer, and I want to start there. So let's start with this. Liz, there are, I think, some things on the screen, if you want to just flick on one. Here's the first heading. Give me my daily bread. That is, give me every day the things that I need. That's actually what the word daily there is about. It's the needful things for me. It's what we think we're praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And we are praying it, aren't we? We're saying to God, please can I have my food today? But why pray it? We'll have a look at the end of verse 9. Agur says, answer the prayer, or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Agur says, if I don't have enough food, what will I do, God? I need to eat, so I might steal what I need. And now that's bad enough. Stealing is bad, isn't it? Ten Commandments and all that. But there's more. Agur, and therefore Solomon, and therefore Jesus and us, we are all bound up with God, aren't we? Our God has placed his name upon us. We're Christians if we follow Jesus. He's our God, we're his people. And what we do either honours or dishonours him. And stealing definitely dishonours the name of God. Now, do you see what I mean? This is a prayer for our daily bread. It really is. But it's a prayer for daily bread because we don't want to be led into temptation. It's a prayer for God's will to be done on earth in our lives. It's a prayer that God's name would be hallowed. It's a prayer that God would be honoured through us. Those are all very concrete, aren't they? Really practical prayer that God would provide is an act of faithfulness. Bound up with you, I am yours, please feed me. Give me what I need to live on today so that your name can be honoured by my life. Of course, it's a line we can easily see. Most of us, most of the time, have all the food we need. And that's why I think we need the part of the prayer. Dropping in and out. Joshua, do you want to just pop me onto the mic? Is that all right?
I don't know why, but it is misbehaving. Excellent. We easily skip over these verses because we have what we need, don't we? Just go to the fridge. Eat some cake, whatever it is you've got in your house. And if you run out of food, you can always pop down to the shops and buy some more. And so we need to see the prayer in its wider context. For Agur teaches us to pray, give me only my daily bread. That's the second point. Give me only my daily bread. I've taught this passage a number of times before. But I noticed something for the first time as I was reading it through in Hebrew this week. I spotted what daily bread means. It isn't about having food as opposed to having no food. It's about just having enough food. Daily bread, as I said before, here means the bread that is needful for me. Needful, not wantful. It is a prayer, God, meet my needs, and that's it. It's a prayer not to have more than we need. Consider the prayer again in verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Or verse 9, otherwise I may have too much. Literally, it means I might be sated. Or in English, we might say, I might be overfull. Anyone ever felt overfull? Perhaps you've had too many biscuits this evening already and you feel slightly overfull. Do you ever eat too much? Christmas Day is coming, isn't it? That's generally a typical day for overeating. Too much main course, then double helpings of pudding. If you can do that, it's because you're rich. You've got more than you need. Now look, I would rather have a full belly than an empty one. I don't know about you, that's just me, maybe. Plainly, that's my preference. But there's a real danger there, isn't there? If the poor person might steal and dishonour God, those who have an abundance can do the same. Otherwise, they may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? That is, who is this covenant God, the personal God, the God who loves and provides for me? Now, I guess most of us actually are far more in danger of that than having too little, even if some days we feel poor. The danger for us is of pretending. I did this. Everything I had comes from me. God isn't there. If he's there, I don't care. It doesn't matter. I just don't need him. I've done it all myself. Ever thought like that? In fact, the verb to disown here is loaded with lies and deception. It's interesting that the writer begins verse 8 with a prayer to be kept from lies and falsehoods. Now, one of the big lies that rich people tell themselves is that they don't need God. I wonder if you've ever thought like this. The money I have is mine. I earned it. It says so on my payslip. It belongs to me to do with what I want. That's what we want is full larder and full bellies. Of course, there's a degree of truth to that, isn't there? Just as it would be true for the poor person who's done a day's work and got a day's pay and just about puts food on the table. It is true. I earned it, it's mine. The thing though for the day labourer, for the person who is living hand to mouth, is you're very tuned up to the fact that tomorrow you might not have enough. That what you've got today is a gift and you pray for the same tomorrow. Maybe you've gone through a season like that in your life where you felt very hand to mouth and you prayed every day earnestly, God, please give me what I need tomorrow to feed my family. When you're poor, you know that life is precarious and that we need God every day to come through for us. It's no surprise to me that as the West has become richer and our daily needs are met most often just through the monthly paycheck, far, far more than we actually need. We've moved away from God. We don't need God, right? We don't need God. Though I think the reason that people are returning to God now is not that we are materially poor, but we're relationally poor. A poverty of meaning and purpose and hope that has also come out of our growing financial independence. You see, both poverty and riches present a spiritual challenge to us, a temptation to dishonour God. So what is Agur teaching us? What is he really praying for when he prays this, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread? What are we actually praying for? It is this, number 3. Pray that God brings you into the sweet spot. I couldn't think of a succinct way of putting this. The sweet spot is that point where we have neither poverty nor riches. It's the place where you still know your dependence on God. You still know that every day God has to provide, but he has provided and you're not You're not tempted to steal. You're not tempted to dishonour him. Some of us will be feeling very keenly that sense of teetering on the poverty side. But that dependence is a really good thing. And if you have your food, if you have a roof over your head, then you have what you need. And you can be thankful to God for it. It means that God is meeting your daily needs, and actually you can pray and experience his daily provision. It's a wonderful thing, actually, to be in that place, because you pray and you pray earnestly. And when God answers your prayers, you know that God is for you. He is giving you what you need. You know that he has. And then you get to enjoy God's faithfulness to you. He is Yahweh, the personal God. And I think that place of precarity, of daily needs being met daily, is such a good place for faith to grow in, isn't it? As we learn to trust him every day and he meets our needs every day, we grow to be thankful and honour him as our provider. And of course, by giving you what you need, not over full bellies, but enough, he also helps you to watch your weight, which isn't a bad thing, is it? That was a joke, though not really a joke. I wonder, are you willing to pray, "Give me only my daily bread," in order that you might have a closer walk with God? It's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer is a dangerous prayer. Perhaps you're in that place at the moment. You can see it as a place of blessing rather than a place to get out of. And what if you're in that place of superabundance? What could you do to invite a little bit more precarity into your life? What could you give away to bring you a bit closer to that place of dependence on God, I wonder? Jesus is very clear, isn't he? What good will it be for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for their soul? We live in this materialist age, and we take far too little care of our souls, don't we? Now, this prayer is actually a prayer of self-care, a prayer of relational care of our relationship with God. It's a prayer that takes good care of our souls. Don't allow me to dishonour God on either side. Consider Christ. Jesus didn't need to worry about bread, of course. I mean, he could make it whenever he wanted it, feeding of the 5,000 and so on. But he didn't, did he? When he was tempted in the wilderness to make bread to feed his belly but dishonour God. Jesus was never rich, was he? He was never so poor that he couldn't eat, but he was never so rich that he ever got away from that dependence on God. And that was freeing, wasn't it? It was Christ who said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar." He could say, "It's hard for a rich man to enter heaven." He could say, "You cannot serve God and money," as a man who was freed from that by his precarity. Jesus lived this and he spoke it, and we need to hear it, don't we? And we need to trust God to provide for us every day as Jesus did. However much we try, however much we invite precarity into our lives, most of the time, most of us are not going to experience that. We need to know that there's a danger. We need to perhaps pray every day. I don't know about you, make the habit of praying, giving thanks to God for every meal, every time you eat food. Just give thanks to God in your heart. It just builds that sense of dependence. But most of the time, we're going to be okay, aren't we? Most of us are. But there have been seasons in our life as a family where we've lived more hand-to-mouth than was comfortable, especially when we first had our kids and I was volunteering for church and my wife wasn't working and actually we had no money coming in. But actually, by God's grace, in those moments we found God to be incredibly faithful and provided just what we needed. One way he's done that, brought home the reality of this to us, has been our dependence on him for cars. Just on my mind at the moment because we've just had to buy a new car. But let me tell you two quick stories that I hope illustrate God's provision, even for those of us who mostly don't need to pray this prayer or don't think to pray, "Give me only my daily bread," most of the time. When we were at Bible college, money was not tight, God was providing, but we didn't have anything left over for any major expenses, and someone drove into the side of our car and wrote it off. For those of you who know Harry, he went, "Oh, do it again. He was sat in the car. He thought it was great fun. Children. We got scrap money for the car. We couldn't afford to buy a new car. I wrote to various trusts and people who support Christians in ministry, in clergy in training, but for a couple of weeks I heard nothing at all. Nothing. Got a little bit desperate. I was like, "Well, this is really awkward. I've got two small children. We need to be able to get around places." And I was walking home from college one day and I got chatting to one of my neighbours, the principal of the college, Mike Ovey at the time, who just asked whether I'd been praying about it and whether I'd just handed it over to God and left it with him. And I thought, well, you know, I'm a vicar in training, so obviously I've done that, but I hadn't. So I sort of did that, "Oh, idiot." And I went home and I spent the evening just in prayer. Went for a walk, handed over the situation to God, handed my stress over to God, and asked him to provide. And the next morning, three checks arrived in the post, adding up exactly to the amount of money we needed to buy the car we had our eye on. Not too much, not too little, exactly what we needed. Obviously, those checks were in the post before I had the conversation with Mike, before I had the conversation with God. He'd already put in motion what was needed to provide for us. But in his wisdom, he withheld it until I depended on him so that I could then praise him for his kindness, so I could retell the story to you guys and encourage you that God provides. By different means, we had something of a similar issue just in the last few weeks. About 3 weeks ago, our car basically fell apart. We've learned our lesson from the past. You pray, you trust that God will provide. About 18 months ago, the little flat we own in London got flooded. Our tenants moved out. We ended up spending a lot of money trying to deal with the problem. We sued the council who neglected to fix a thing. And it was passed on to their insurers, and months and months and months went by. And we were quite well out of pocket. And about a month ago, the insurers got in touch and said, "Yes, we accept responsibility. Here's a cheque for several thousand pounds to cover the out-of-pocket expenses that we'd spent over those months." And we didn't know it a month ago, but the timing was rather perfect, wasn't it? Because a week and a half later, our car went kaput. And we needed to replace it. And in God's wisdom, we went through all the pain and frustrations and anguish over the flat and that sense of everything squeezing us, of money running out, so that when the car needed replacing, we had a lump sum in the bank ready to deal with the problem. Sometimes I forget in my daily life, as I walk to the supermarket and buy bread or bacon, that every gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights as a gift of his grace. Might be a good habit, wouldn't it, as you walk out of Sainsbury's or wherever it is you do your shopping, just to pray, "Thank you, God, for these things." Sometimes he will bring us to that place of dependence to show us that we still need him, and he is still there, and he still loves us, and he still looks after us, and he will provide. That's not a bad place to be. It's sometimes painful, sometimes frustrating place to be. But it is good for our souls. "God, give me neither poverty nor riches so that I may honour you with my life." Perhaps you've got stories of God's provision for you at various points, and do share them with each other after the service to your encouragement. But now let's pray together. Two things we ask of you, Lord, do not refuse these to us. Keep falsehood and lies from our mouths and our hearts. Give us neither poverty nor riches, but give us only our daily bread, so that we might not dishonour you with our hearts, our mouths, our minds and our lives. But instead teach us to trust your faithfulness. Teach us to depend on your grace. And as we pray and you answer prayer, would you grow our faith every day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.